Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up to the book of Mark, chapter number 5. Mark, chapter number 5. We'll begin reading in verse number 21. Mark 5, verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we consider the record that's before us this evening, Father, help us to learn from it. Father, may your Holy Spirit take your word, make it alive in our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've already, of course, covered this section, but as Jesus is going with Jairus, we find that he is interrupted, and that's what we looked at in our last study. And so we want to continue on and focus in now on Jesus' encounter with Jairus here. There's a lot to be learned. The first thing we find in the verses that we just read is Jairus' grief. We saw who he is in verse 22. He is a ruler of the synagogue. A ruler of the synagogue. Now, this was a very prominent position in society. The ruler of the synagogue would be the one in charge. Not necessarily the one who would get up and speak or the one who would teach from the law, but the one who would keep the order in the synagogue and the one who would make certain that things were done decently and in order. But it was a very prominent position, a very prestigious position in the community. Now this man probably, before this time, had sought to impress the scribes and the Pharisees that had been up from Jerusalem. Jerusalem, of course, would be the location of the temple, and all would flock towards Jerusalem, and that would kind of be where the headquarters of their religion was centered. The Sanhedrin would make certain that the Pharisees and the scribes were keeping an eye on Jesus, listening to his teachings at every turn, seeking to find something by which they might accuse him or discredit him. And as these Pharisees and these scribes would be surrounding Jesus, this leader of the synagogue or ruler of the synagogue probably in the past had sought to impress them. But now on this day, everything is different. Things have changed. He has one daughter. He refers to her in verse number 23 as his little daughter. Almost like he's saying, my little girl. It's an endearing or an affectionate term. It helps us understand the closeness of the relationship that this father had with his daughter, who is now at the very brink of death's door. In fact, if you read the parallel passage in the book of Matthew, Matthew records Jairus is saying, my daughter is dead already. But Luke lists it very similar to Mark here, that she isn't quite dead, but what he's saying there in Matthew and trying to get across here to Jesus is saying, look, we have no other hope. She is going to die if you don't come right now. Impressing upon Jesus the urgency of the situation. Now, back up into verse 21, because we need to place this urgency in its scenario or its setting. Jesus had crossed the Sea of Galilee to minister to the maniac of Gadara. He had been kicked out of town, and it's interesting that when he's kicked out of that region, he just turns around and leaves. He doesn't seem to respond. At least we have no response recorded for us. And that's almost curious that he would behave in such a fashion. But Jesus knew what was going on the other side of the lake. And so he knew he needed to get across the lake to see Jairus to go minister to his daughter. But as he's crossing the lake, the people in Capernaum were able to look out and see, hey, here comes Jesus, the miracle worker, the healer, the teacher. And as his boat pulled up to shore, this crowd is already gathered. Now, Jairus is wanting to spend time with his daughter to comfort her and to do what he could to help in the situation. But the news came even to him that Jesus, the healer, was on the boat coming towards shore. And so he probably, lickety-split, ran just as quickly as he could to where Jesus would land. As he got there, apparently the crowd had reached Jesus before he did, but just as the woman in a little while in our account here, although we've already looked at her, just as she pushed her way up from behind, he pushed his way through the crowd and fell at the Lord's feet. Now remember, this is a very prominent man in the community. And without fail, the one who would bow before another was claiming his inferiority before the one he bowed. And so a great symbolic gesture by Jairus saying, look, I may be someone here in Capernaum, but compared to you, I'm a nothing. And so I beg you to come and help me in my hour of need. And so he impresses upon Jesus the urgency of the hour. To his delight and his satisfaction, Jesus immediately follows him to go to the home. As they're traveling down the road, and we saw this last week, as they're traveling towards Jairus' house, the crowd was thronging him, and they were having to push their way through the crowd. It's interesting the way that Luke records it. Instead of using the word "and," as Jesus was traveling towards the house on the road and the crowd thronged him, Luke records it for us, "but the crowd thronged them." And so Jesus, understanding the urgency of the hour, the urgency of the need, was trying to get there as quickly as possible, but the people wouldn't allow it. Can you imagine Jairus and what's going through his mind? He's saying, when I left my daughter, I thought sure she was a goner. Right on death's doorstep and ready to enter in. Don't these people understand and realize how greatly I need Jesus and how quickly can't they wait? And then as the crowd is thronging, this woman comes up and stops Jesus dead in his tracks. Can you imagine what's going on in this man's mind? He's probably thinking about reaching out and grabbing Jesus by the arm and pulling him along towards the home. And I think that they're almost there, just the way I read it, and I could be wrong on that, but I think they're almost there when the woman reaches Jesus, and Jesus turns around in the crowd and asks the question, "Who touched me?" And then begins to talk to her. Throughout all this section, we see the grief of Jairus. The fact that his little daughter, 12 years old, at death's door, and he's trying to hurry Jesus along, believing that Jesus can heal her, his only hope, probably his last hope, and they get delayed. Well, as we jump past the woman that we dealt with last week, we move down to verse 35. Jesus is talking to her, and in verse 35 tells us, while Jesus yet spake to the woman, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" Can you imagine what was going on in the mind of Jairus when he heard those words? A complete loss of hope. The overwhelming flood of the reality that he never dreamt that he'd be able to talk to his little girl again. His hope and his joy in life now was gone. And it was all because this woman over here had the audacity
to stop Jesus dead in his tracks, and because that crowd wouldn't let him walk through but stopped him because of the thronging. Can you imagine what must have been going through Jairus' mind when he heard those words? Probably in a horrified, grief-stricken silence at what had happened and what could have happened. But Jesus, who is all compassion, quickly replies in response in verse number 36, "Be not afraid, only believe." Be not afraid, only believe. These are good words and good advice for us even today, because oftentimes we face hopeless situations and we want Jesus to come and take care of the situation. It seems as if Jesus is beginning to act, but all of a sudden obstacles are thrown in the way, and it seems almost as if it's too late, that whatever we need just cannot happen or be done for us. And Jesus is whispering out of heaven, "Be not afraid, only believe." This has such wide-ranging application and such wide-ranging meaning in our lives if we would just grab a hold, because I believe Jesus today is still saying those same words to you and to me. Be not afraid, only believe. When God knocks on our heart's door and says, "Now there's an individual that I want you to share the gospel with." And when we get that impression, that inclination that the Holy Spirit is putting upon us, we begin to, probably our first reaction is sheer panic, isn't it? If you're like me, it's just sheer panic. Well, why in the world would I do that? They're not going to want to hear it. They're busy. They're doing other things. And Jesus quietly whispers out of heaven, "Be not afraid, only believe." We need a children's church teacher for next week, and perhaps the first inclination in your heart or the first thoughts are, why can't somebody else do it, not me? But the Holy Spirit is knocking on your door saying, "I want you to do it." And you're thinking, "Well, those kids can be pretty rowdy, and I don't know if I can handle it. I don't know if I can prepare in time. I don't know if I can handle the task." Jesus is whispering out of heaven, "Be not afraid, only believe." You see, what clouds our vision and clouds our judgment and what causes us to respond with the emotions that we do, like Jairus did there, is we're looking strictly at the physical, we're looking at the human, we're looking at what can happen in this world, and we're not at that moment considering what God can do. But if we would cast our eyes heavenward and realize that God is in control, He's never lost control, and that it's God who wants to work for us, we don't have to do the work ourselves, then when God whispers, "Be not afraid, only believe," we can have faith just as Jairus has faith. And here in these verses that we're looking at now, that's what we see. Not Jairus' grief, but now Jairus' faith. Because Jairus apparently did believe, because he went with Jesus to the house where his little girl had died. Now, he had faith in the very beginning. That's what caused him to run to Jesus for help. And so we see that he had faith in the beginning, and it's almost like the father of the young lad when Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and he took Jesus to took his son to the disciples while Jesus was up on the mountain. The disciples couldn't do anything for the boy. And Jesus finally comes down the mountain. The man runs over to Jesus, and Jesus says to him to have faith, to believe. And the man says, "I believe, help thou my unbelief." That's what we find going on in Jairus' heart and mind. He believes, he knows Jesus can heal, he knows that Jesus has the power to heal, he knows that Jesus can do whatever he needs to do, but will Jesus do it for me? Will Jesus do it in this situation just because I asked? Not because I deserve it, not because my little girl deserves it, but just because I asked, will Jesus do it? And that's when Jesus says to him, "Be not afraid, only believe." Be not afraid, I want to do it. Be not afraid, I desire to do it. Be not afraid, I certainly can do it. just believe that I'll do it for you for no other reason but because you asked. And Jairus believes. He has faith. He believes that Jesus will do it, and so he continues. And as we continue on with the account here, in verse 37, Jesus suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. Now, the reason I believe they were closed is because you have a crowd thronging him. He just healed a woman and they just want to see more. But how did he get them all to stay and just him and the three disciples and the mother and the father to go into the house? I believe it's because they were at the house already. Otherwise, the crowd would have followed along. But as he goes in there, God paints the scene for us in verse number 38 that he saw the tumult. Now, when we enter a home where there's been a death, it's usually very quiet and very somber. That's our culture. The Jews were not of the same mindset that we are. They did not approach death the same way that we approach death. They would hire mourners to come into the home so that there would be weeping and wailing the entire time. And it was quite elaborate. There would be the playing of musical instruments such as flutes to play just like a funeral dirge type song. There would be the rending of the garments, and they would repeat these processes as mourners or friends came in to express their sympathy to the family that was grieving. And of course, there would be the loud weeping and the wailing. It's even said that as a sign of grief, they would take an egg and they would dip it in ashes and eat that just as a sign of their extreme grief. But they were hired to do that. They were professionals. They made money. That's how they earned a living, by going from house to house to house where death had visited. And they put on the same show time after time after time. It was their job. Jesus comes in the house. He sees this tumult. What does he do? He doesn't have patience for that which is false, for that which is just show. He wants the real thing. And so he drives them all out. He tells them in verse number 39, "Why make ye this ado?" Now, what's all the fuss about? "Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. That didn't bother Jesus, did it? That didn't stop him, did it? Peter, James, and John didn't say, "Well, you know what? I'm out of here because I don't have to deal with this mockery that I'm receiving from this crowd of people. Jesus, let's just turn and go. We're better than this. We don't deserve this." And unfortunately, a lot of Christians would give up and quit right at that place where they're scorned just a little bit. That's why a lot of Christians refuse to knock on doors. They're afraid of that one door out of 100 where someone's going to slam the door in their face or say something unkind. I'll suggest to you out of experience that here in Bucyrus, you don't get that. I don't think I could even count on one hand in 13 years that I've been here in Bucyrus that I've had a door slammed in my face or something unkind when I just knocked on the door. People here are very gracious in the city of Bucyrus. And you know what? Clawson, Michigan wasn't any different. And that's a big town setting. We hear the horror stories and people talk about them because they make an impression, but it's actually very, very rare when people will do that. And yet that stops so many Christians from knocking on doors because they're so afraid of what the response is. They don't want to be laughed to scorn. It didn't bother Jesus, did it? If we want to be Christ-like, what would our response be in the same setting? Aren't you glad Peter, James, and John stayed too? So Jesus drives them all out. He takes the father and the mother of the damsel. This is verse 40. "And them that were with them," which would be the three disciples, "and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha cumi," which is being interpreted damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway, in other words, immediately, right away, there wasn't any process, there wasn't any showmanship on the part of Jesus. He merely reaches down, takes her hand, and says, little girl, get up. And she got up. It was just that simple. These charlatans that are out there today that want to make a show and draw all the attention to themselves, people like Benny Hinn and others like him, they make all this big flashy show wearing fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, driving huge cars and flying around the world in jet planes. That's all it's about, is the money for them. Jesus wasn't interested in the money. He owned it all anyway. He still does own it all, by the way. So no showmanship, nothing flashy, just simply takes her by the hand, says, get up. And she gets up and she walks. This is where Mark tells us she's 12 years old. Luke's account tells us earlier in the account that she was 12. But they were astonished with a great astonishment. Now who's it talking about when it tells us they were astonished with a great astonishment? I believe it's got to be Jairus, his wife, and the three disciples. Because in verse 43, he charged them straightly that no man should know it and commanded that something should be given her to eat. He's still in the house. He hasn't gone outside to where the crowd is yet. He hasn't gone outside to where the mourners are making fun of him in front of the crowd and saying, you won't believe what that idiot who just went in the house told us. He told us she's not dead, but we're professionals. We can recognize a dead body when we see it. Jesus is still in the house. When he says, or the Bible tells us, they were astonished with the great astonishment. Did God ever do anything in your life? And you believed he could do it, but when he does it, you just sit back and say, wow, that was amazing. When God answers a prayer in your life that you prayed because you had faith and you trusted God that he would do it, and he does it, and you say, wow, look at that. He answered my prayer. I can't believe it. God just has a way of impressing us, doesn't he, when he works in our lives? But it all goes back to what Jesus said to Jairus after the messenger from the home of Jairus came and said, your daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? And what was Jesus' response? Because it's still his response to us today. Be not afraid, only believe. We saw first Jairus' grief. We saw secondly Jairus' faith. But because Jairus did believe, and because he didn't fear, we saw finally Jairus' joy as his daughter was returned to him in full health. If you want to have this same joy, that's the whole key. Be not afraid, only believe. Father, we thank you for your word and for giving us this account in the life of Jairus and how you worked and brought his daughter back from the dead. Father, certainly a notable miracle here. All because Jairus was willing to trust you. Father, may we duplicate that same faith in our lives and be willing to trust you and believe that you'll work in our lives in a mighty way. That we might sit back and be astonished with a great astonishment as you work and do mighty works in our lives. We'll thank you now for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen.